Compartmentalization. It's an unconscious defense mechanism used to avoid mental discomfort and anxiety caused by a person having conflicting values, emotions, beliefs, etc. within themselves. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. Compartmentalization. Now that is quite a mouthful. But even so, many of us master the process very well. Kenneth says that instead of maintaining a unified life, many people are constantly juggling several lives. There's family life, work life, church life, and possibly several other lives we are trying to manage with varying degrees of success. Well, in just a moment, Kenneth suggests another way to live. He calls it the seamless life.
Hello, everyone. It's lovely to be with you. I would like to talk to you about what I call the seamless life. This comes from a thought that is triggered by a seemingly small and minor detail from the Calvary scene where Jesus was crucified. So this is where we're going to begin, Jesus at Calvary. But I want to begin by taking you way back to the Old Testament in Psalm 22, which is one of the Messianic Psalms. That is one of the Psalms which point prophetically to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this particular Psalm has some remarkable prophecies concerning the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which were fulfilled to the last detail. In particular, I would like to zoom in on verse 18. Psalm 22, verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So here in that verse in Psalm 22, verse 18, we find described two types of clothing mentioned. First, we have the outer garments, and these were divided by lot. And then there is an inner garment for which lots were cast. We know that they refer to these two categories or types of garments from the two different words that are used in the same verse, which in the version that I'm reading from is translated garments on the one hand and clothing on the other. But whatever words that may be used in the translation or the version that you're reading from, we recognize the difference between these two types of garments. The outer garments, which were divided, and the inner garment, of which there was only one, which was not divided, but for which lots were cast. Now, with just that observation, let us transport ourselves through the telescope of time from the Old Testament to the New Testament and fast forward the scene for about 1,000 years on. And we move into the Gospels in the New Testament. And I want in particular to zoom in on John's Gospel account of the Calvary scene. And we read about this in John's Gospel, chapter 19. Now, if we had been just reading that psalm without any reference to what transpired in the New Testament Gospel, which I suppose would be very much like how the writers of the Psalms and the Old Testament prophecies would have felt. They wrote under the guidance and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, but often without knowing precisely the full implications of all that they wrote. And I just find it amazing, in fact astounding, to realize that the apparently minor and seemingly irrelevant detail written 1,000 years ago would find perfect fulfillment in the actual enactment of the events at Calvary. So let's zoom out of Psalm 22, zoom fast forward and zoom in to see what John has to say in his narrative of the scene and the events at Calvary. John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Isn't that incredible? The soldiers just carried out crudely what they had always been doing. They had no clue whatsoever that they were fulfilling a specific detail of something that had been prophesied concerning the crucifixion of Christ a long time ago. And this is a strong and sobering reminder to all of us that while men may think that they are just going about their business and doing things as a matter of fact or their own decisions, God is the sovereign determinant of all things. So here they were, these four soldiers, and they were permitted to take the personal effects of those who were crucified. That was the custom. They first started with and settled the easy part, that is the outer garments, which probably consisted of the sandals, the belt, a headdress, and an outer cloak. But when they came to the single inner garment or tunic, they thought it was a smart and a practical decision not to split it up because that would spoil it, but instead to cast lots for it. So therefore they said among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." Now listen to this. They didn't know what they were really doing. They thought that was their decision. But it says that the scripture might be fulfilled. And that is why that verse ends, "Therefore the soldiers did these things." So even in man's decisions, we see God's design. They just thought, hey, this is a great idea, when really it was God's original idea. But the thought trigger that I would like to take up from Psalm 22 is this little reference to the two types of garments. The outer garments, which were divided, and in John's Gospel, we note that it was divided into four parts. And then also the inner garment or the tunic, which was not divided and for which the lots were cast. And in John's Gospel, there is some interesting additional description of this inner tunic. It says the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. So this inner piece of garment or tunic is here described uniquely as without seam. This is the only place in the Bible that this word is used. And that is the sense in which I am led to think of and to speak about the seamless life. This inner garment or tunic was a single seamless piece, which could not be divided without rendering it altogether useless. If they had just simply cut it up into four pieces, they would just end up with four pieces of useless rags. So they cast lots for one of them to take the whole thing. Its value lies in being all of one piece. This kind of garment is woven all of one piece from the top to the bottom. It wasn't sewn together. And you will know that the joints or the seams of clothing where they are sewn or threaded to join one part to another are the weakest parts. And if you want to rip some old clothes apart without using a pair of scissors, you would do it at the seams. But a woven piece like this is indivisible, integral. It's one whole piece. And therefore it is strong and it will not easily tear. And this reminds us of the garments of the high priest in the Old Testament, which was made of linen and woven in the same manner, signifying total purity. These two types of garments can point to the difference between the external roles that we may have, and that can be multiple, as represented by the outer garments, and our true essential inner person, which is one, which is represented by the inner or the seamless garment or tunic. This is not to say that they actually represent that in the context, but they can suggest and trigger off thoughts on these aspects of life. They serve as useful picture illustrations to focus our attention on what may pass us as an abstract aspect of life. Let me give you another illustration from practical experience. During our national service day, sometimes when the officers got unhappy with us for being slow, they would take us to task by giving us a punishment called the change parade. And this was really simple to do, except that it was very stressful to do and you had to do it fast. On the officer's orders, we would have to change from our present attire to whatever attire he would name. So when he shouted change to number 4 attire, we would all have to get out of our smart number 2 inspection attire, remove our shiny boots, our crisply ironed uniforms, and get into the less formal working attire. And when we're done, he would shout another instruction and say, change to PT attire. And we would go through the whole frantic process again. Now, if you think about it, it's the same person, but getting in and out of different sets of uniforms or attire. and it can portray what I call a role-playing approach to life, where we are constantly driven into changing or switching roles and forgetting the same person. And that can be pretty exasperating and stressful, just like my memories of change parades. And that is what we have a tendency of doing, don't we? We tend to think of handling one role at a time, and that changes, rather than focus on the same person, although his or her roles may change. Sometimes you hear it spoken of as juggling roles, and this suggests again a constant tension and need for a delicate balance to keep going. I've never tried or learned the art of juggling, and sometimes these professional jugglers or tightrope walkers make it seem like it's very easy. But unless you're a professional, if you're juggling your way through life or walking on a tightrope, you're likely to find it quite tense, having to maintain that delicate balance and to tread gingerly. There is a need to counter the common conception of living life in compartments. For example, we often think of and talk of family life or work life or church life, which are again centered on roles, and this can lead to a sense of fragmentation and alienation in life. So for example, at certain times of the day and in certain settings, you may be a father or mother, or you may be a husband or a wife, and then you're a worker in some place, or you may be a friend to somebody, or you may be a church member or volunteer in other settings and at other times. Life can feel pretty transient and fragmented if we continuously view it in that way. The modern tendency is to try to reduce the complexity of life and the environment in which we live by compartmentalizing it. When we can classify and put them in neat boxes, life seems to get simplified and we seem to be able to manage them more easily. But this need not be so if we have a unifying inner life that is centered on Christ and the cross. Instead of a compartmentalized or fragmented life, we can live a seamless life, which is holistic, which is integrated and full because of what it is at the heart and the center. It is all of one piece, without seam through and through. There are no weak seams which can cause tearing or splitting into many pieces. By design, the seamless life has an inbuilt capacity to prevent falling apart or disintegrating. What first provoked or stimulated our thoughts along this line was Jesus at Calvary. Now let me move on to consider another scene in the life of Jesus. We move from Jesus at Calvary to consider Jesus the carpenter. Now of course there's no better model than Jesus himself for how to live such a seamless life. And for this I would like to go to a part of his earthly life before his public ministry, which is seldom considered. We have very little record of the first 30 years of Jesus' life in the Gospels, but we can glean by inference about how the Lord Jesus lived and worked as an adult before he entered his public ministry, which was the last 3 to 3.5 years of his life. We can get a glimpse of this, for example, in Matthew chapter 13, when he was already very much in the thick of public ministry. In fact, this chapter is the great chapter in Matthew's Gospel describing his teachings on the parables of the kingdom. And towards the end of this chapter, we read about Jesus being rejected in his own hometown of Nazareth. In Matthew 13, verse 53, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" And here's the verse that I want to focus on, Matthew 13:55. "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So here in just these two verses, we have a very interesting insight into the background and the life of Jesus in those hidden years before he was thrust into the spotlight of public ministry. He had a family that he belonged to. We're told the name of his four brothers, and he had sisters as well. And his mother Mary was also named. His earthly father Joseph was not named, and it could well be that he had died by this time. So Jesus grew up in a fairly large family, and he had also a family business or vocation or trade, which no doubt he had learned from and mastered under the watchful eyes of his father. And if indeed Joseph had died by this time, Jesus would have probably taken over his father's trade and family business, which is why the people of his hometown Nazareth referred to him as the carpenter's son. And in all likelihood, as in small or provincial towns in the olden days, they were probably the only shop of their trade in that town. If you wanted any furniture made in Nazareth, you'd just go to Joseph's carpenter's shop. Tell him what you needed, and he would deliver the product at a good price with quality workmanship. That's how it was when Jesus learned his trade and vocation from his earthly father Joseph, toiling day by day as an apprentice and diligently working at and turning out solid pieces of furniture with quality craftsmanship. And if indeed his father Joseph had died by then, Jesus would have done his father proud by taking over the carpenter's shop with his brothers and doing a good job. While in Matthew 13:55, which you have read, the hometown folks at Nazareth asked, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" I find it very interesting to read in Mark's account of the same incident in Mark chapter 6 verse 3. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, etc.?" That's really interesting because Jesus is alluded to not only as the carpenter's son, but as the carpenter himself. He was not only the son of Joseph the carpenter, but Jesus the carpenter. I wonder what it would have been like to have ordered and have made for you a nice study desk or a reading chair. I'm quite sure it would have been beautifully done. Then, as now, people tend to be known by their trade or their occupation. And Jesus must have been a reputable and reliable carpenter in his earlier days, as much as he was a teacher and preacher in his latter days of public ministry. I remember seeing a well-known painting on the cover of a Christian book by an artist called William Hunt. And that well-known painting was called The Shadow of Death. And it's a most arresting and unusual painting because it depicts the crucified Christ against the backdrop of the carpenter's shop in which he grew up working in. And like the seemingly minor detail of the seamless tunic that we have started off our meditations on, it is often the small details that make a painting outstanding. And in William Hunt's painting of the Shadow of the Cross, it included all the wood shavings on the shop floor. What that painting powerfully conveyed is that there is no dichotomy between his ultimate mission on the cross and his long and ordinary days in the carpenter's shop. When Jesus returned to his hometown, preaching and teaching with such great authority and wisdom, they could not easily categorize him in a box or label it neatly, because Jesus did not fit the conventional label or a model of a prophet. He taught with authority, but seemingly without credentials or pedigree, although he was really descended through Joseph, through the royal line of David, and that's a high honor. But that's many generations ago, and they are just one of thousands of descendants from that line, living an ordinary life and plying a humble trade. He was not the son of a priest or a ruler of a synagogue or a preacher, just a humble and ordinary working class man, which was nothing to be ashamed of, and in fact which served him well in being able to speak to and to reach the general working class of the population. But again, in the eyes of these Nazarene folks, there seems to be no link between carpentry and prophecy or preaching. They had fixed ideas, they were cast in concrete, and they were bound by tradition. And that simply says carpenters don't preach, and prophets never made furniture, not even religious ones. So Jesus just did not fit into their frame of thinking and their scheme of things, which was centered around stereotyped roles, rather than on the unique person that he was. And the same applies to each of us. The key is to recognize that it is the same person, the same passion, and the same principles are at work, whatever the nature of the work or the role may be. And so because they could not see that, they would not accept him and they were offended and therefore rejected him. And all because they insisted on their narrow thinking within their homemade boxes. Beware of stereotyping others or yourself out of a ministry that God has called you to. The only real record that we have in the Gospels of the hidden 30 years of Jesus is given in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 49. And this was an incident which happened when he was at the age of 12, visiting Jerusalem with his parents for the annual feast of the Passover. and he amazed the religious scholars at the temple when he engaged them in discussion about the scriptures, and he got so engrossed that he lost sight of time and his parents, who left without him, and later on had to retrace their steps back to Jerusalem to look for him. And in a very profound but telling answer to his inquiring and worried parents, he said in Luke chapter 2 verse 49, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He had been mindful of his true vocation from his heavenly Father from his youngest days, even from the age of 12. He was not called to be a carpenter, but a savior. But still, he submitted himself to his earthly parents and worked diligently and faithfully in his father's carpenter's shop all those years until God's time arrived for him to engage in public ministry. So my friend, whatever your scene of service may be, and that is not necessarily for all time because that may change, but never lose sight of the one whom you serve because he does not change. Throughout history, God has had his key men in the highest positions of earthly power and influence during the greatest world empires of their time. He had Joseph in the pinnacle of the Egyptian empire together with Pharaoh. He had Daniel in the Babylonian empire, and he had Mordecai in the Persian empire. So likewise, God has placed us in the world, and we are holding the reins on behalf of the sovereign God because he is the one who truly reigns. May you be refreshed by God's presence and reached by his word through our time together.
Whatever your place of service, which may change, never lose sight of the one whom you serve and does not change. Thank you for that, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow for part two of The Seamless Life. Right now, though, we'd love to hear from you, and we have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send a text message, and that number is 9431-3813. You can write us a letter, and the address is Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. You can visit our Facebook page, and you can get the latest updates. You can socialize with some of the other folks there, and you can take some time to give us your views on the program. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, to listen to any of the programs you may have missed right online. And right now, we have an iPhone app that is available to you. It will allow you to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from your iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.